You have your Bibles. I'm going to be easy to keep up with today. It's John chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Romans chapter 1. So this is going to be really, really easy today. John chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, and Colossians chapter 1 and Romans chapter 1. Have in my hand this morning a phone, so please don't call me while I'm preaching, okay? But I have a phone in my hand, and what's so neat about our phones these days is that it has a really cool camera on it. I'm kind of amazed at how good of a picture these cameras take. It's just absolutely amazing. It's a cool camera for someone who wants to take a pretty good picture and not know anything about photography. This particular camera here, all I have to do is just kind of point and shoot. Do any of y'all ever ruin pictures? What about you guys here? Are y'all very photogenic? Oh yeah. There we go. And all you do is you point and you shoot, and you get a wonderful picture. Don't y'all look good? I mean, seeing that you can't see it, you say, yeah, we look really, but I just point and shoot, and I take a picture, and it shows up on the screen, the picture that I took. It is an exact picture of what was taken. I take a picture, and the picture I get is the picture I took. And we all understand that. That makes perfect sense, because you wouldn't think for a moment that I would take a picture of you and get a picture of me. We wouldn't think that at all. I wouldn't take a picture of Herman Baptist Church, and we need to do a selfie before I leave, you know. I want to carry a selfie of y'all with me wherever I go. Y'all are wonderful. And but you wouldn't think that I would take a picture of Herman Baptist Church and I would have a picture of another church. No. If I take a picture, I get a picture of whatever I have taken. And that's what a camera was made for. A camera was made to give me an exact image, a perfect image of the picture that was taken. And so again, all I have to do is just point and shoot, and I get a wonderful, wonderful picture. Now, more than anything else in the world, I think I would love to get a picture of God. I would love to have a picture of God. And, you know, I was thinking about it. Where could I go to get a perfect image of God? Where could I go to take a picture of God? Now, I do know, and you know, that God lives inside of you and God lives inside of me. So I wonder, if I took a picture of you or you took a picture of me, would we have a picture of God? And, of course, no, we wouldn't. We're not that godly, are we? We would not have a picture of God. So, where could I go? Who is someone that I could take a picture of and get a good representation, a precise reproduction? No, that's not even good. Where could I go and get a perfect image of God? Who could I take a picture of and get a perfect image of God? And I know that you know that the answer to that is Jesus Christ. That's where I could go and get a perfect image of God. So if I could somehow go back in time, if I could somehow go back maybe to the Garden of Gethsemane or maybe walk along the shores of the Sea of Galilee and take my picture or take my camera and just point and shoot and get a picture of Jesus, I would have a perfect picture of God. Well, preacher, I think I understand, but wouldn't you if you went back and you took a picture of Jesus, really, preacher, wouldn't you have a picture of the Son of God? Well, yes, that is true. If I took a picture of Jesus, I would have a Son of God, but I would also have the picture of God. Well, preacher, if we took a picture of you, we wouldn't have a picture of your Father. We would have a picture of the Son. Yes, and that is correct. But you know, and you've studied, that Jesus is God. And whatever we see in Jesus, we get a perfect picture of God. We kind of understand that as the Trinitarian truth. That is the unity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in three persons in one Godhead. It's the infinite, indivisible God who exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, each which are equal in possessing all the divine attributes of God, while separately having properties that distinguish them from each other. Individually, you have the Father, and you have the Son, and you have the Holy Spirit, who are at the same time, the Spirit is God, the Son is God, and the Father is God. God is three in one and one in three. He's the same, but He's different. Got it? Let's move on. Whoa, wait a minute, preacher. I don't know if I really have it. I don't know if I got it. My mind is having a hard time getting wrapped around all of that. And that's okay. It's okay if you don't get it. I'm going to spend a good bit of time this morning trying to help you come to a better understanding of that. But at the end of the Bible study, if you don't get it, it's quite all right, because we don't understand everything about God. But I'm going to help you a little bit by looking in the Word. And it's in the Word that we can discover that the Word in the Word is God. And don't misunderstand that. That's not a play on words. You find the Word in the Word in the Word is actually God. It's John chapter 1, and drawing your attention to verse 1. Some fascinating verses. John chapter 1, verse 1, it says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Now, of course, you want to ask, well, who is He who was with God in the beginning? Well, hold your place right there in John. We'll come back to it in a moment. And flip over to the first book, first chapter in your Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. We read this: "Then God said, 'Let us.'" God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Now, stop right there. Your attention, please. if God is truly and uniquely one, who is he talking about here? Who is he speaking to right here? Before he even made man, who is he speaking to when he says, "Let us make man in our image"? You see that? Who is God talking to? There's an us and there's an our, and who's he talking to, and what did they do? Well, according to verse 27, they did, listen, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So what did they do? They created. They created. All right, back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. This time, verse 3, and John will tell us the same thing. Look at what he says. "All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made." So to me, and I'm sure to most of you, it's kind of obvious that we're talking about Jesus here. And I'm going to explore that just a little bit more in a moment, but while I was on verse 3, I wanted to make a couple of comments to you. And so maybe you would like to underline, "All these things were made through him, and without him nothing was made." That's very, very fascinating. It brings up all kinds of discussion. Nothing was made without Jesus. Not one single thing, nothing. Everything you see, as you look around in here, as you go outside on your way home, everything you see is only possible because of him. And I understand, and you understand, not everyone believes that. There are basically two options of belief in our world today, and most people on this planet really go for option number two. And let me give you the two options, and I'll let you choose which option you believe. Option number one is, something or something made everything. Something or someone made everything. And I know if you'll just sit around and think about that, that someone just made everything, space and planets and heavens and earth, and someone just sat around and made everything, that can be hard for some people to believe. But number one, something or someone made everything. Option number two is, nothing made everything. Nothing made everything. And I have to say, I think that's kind of hard to believe also. To me, it's a little more difficult to believe than option number one. And so, of course, I've gone with option number one. I believe that someone made everything. And I don't understand all of that completely, but I believe it. I believe that someone who is eternal, and I'll just be very transparent with you. I can't even wrap my mind around eternal. Eternal has no beginning. There was never a start time, never an end time, and I've had a start time, and everything I know has had a start time. And so it's hard for this little old pea brain to wrap my mind around eternal. But I believe someone who is eternal made everything, just made it all. The other choice I have such a difficult time with, that nothing made everything from nothing. That nothing out there in nothing, made time and space and planets and everything. Someone else wisely said, self-creation from nothing. Nothing was in existence, and it created everything. Well, I really can't wrap my mind around that. And so I'm sticking with option one. And I couldn't, I thought about that all week. It really has absolutely nothing to do with the sermon, but I just had to tell you, okay? I now have that off my chest, and we can move forward. It's John chapter 1 and verse 3. Once again, it says, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Who's that again? Who's the word in the word that without him nothing was made? Well, of course, it's Jesus. John goes on to explain this a little further in verse 14. Go down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So these verses are telling us that in the beginning was the Word. And who was the Word? Well, the Word was obviously, if it became flesh, none other than Christ Jesus, who was with God in the beginning when they created everything. The Word became flesh. That's why we, in a couple of months, will celebrate Christmas. Because the eternal, the Word, became flesh, was born on this earth. He was born on this earth, he became flesh, because we had a problem that we had no solution for. We had a sin problem that we could not solve, so the Word became flesh so it could come solve our problem. And this Word that became flesh was Jesus, who was fully God. Our eternal God became flesh. And in your whole life, in all of your life, all of the wonderful things that you will learn, and I hope you're a lifelong learner, it's a wonderful thing to learn. In your whole life, everything that you learn, nothing is as important as realizing that the eternal God became flesh. Nothing is so important. Nothing is more important. For everyone that's here today, in 50 years or 75 years, 100 years for sure, 100 years from now, the only thing that will even matter to any of us was Jesus became flesh. God became flesh. All the things that we have thought about this week, all the things that you worried about during this week, all the things that maybe angered you this week, all the things that made you happy this week, all the things that consumed you this week, as important as they are, 100 years from now, the only thing that you will care about is the Word became flesh. That's all that will matter to you. That the Word humbled himself, became flesh, came and died a criminal's death on a cross to solve our sin problem. It's all that matters. So here we have this thing that we have. We have God who is spirit, and a spirit is invisible. And if the spirit, God, wants to show himself, if he wants to be seen, how does a spirit show himself? Well, he takes on the form of a body. And that's what God did in Jesus. And Paul's going to show us this in Colossians chapter 1. And he will also answer the most important question: who is Jesus? And really, if you just sum everything up, if you just get down to the whole purpose of preaching, the whole purpose of Bible study, the whole purpose of church, all of it comes down to who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus? And Paul says that he is, look at it, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. Now, God is spirit, so that means he is invisible and untouchable. Everything about God is so marvelous and mysterious to us. And again, we can't completely understand everything. We don't understand one who has always been. We don't understand one who never had a beginning. Again, I can't wrap my mind around that. We have God who is a spirit who lives in a dimension that we've never experienced. I can't even explain it to you. I wouldn't know how to explain it to you. Don't know where to begin. Don't know. No, I can't. It's beyond our understanding. A God, a spirit that never gets hungry and never gets ill and never grows old and is never tempted, who lives in a state where time means nothing, where everything today and yesterday and it's just eternal. It's just amazing. A God who is completely holy and incapable of sin. I desire that. I bet many of you today think like I think. I despise my sin. I despise the sin of my past, and I'm glad God decided to forget it. I despise it. I despise the sin that will sometimes creep into my life, even today or tomorrow. I despise it. I hate it. And God's never experienced that sin that I experience. It caused such a trouble, such difficulty, and he hates it so much. The great God of the universe made himself flesh so he could solve that problem I have. Unfortunately, all through the ages, you know, man has struggled with his understanding of God. And here in America especially, we have this ability and we have this desire to understand everything. I mean, today it's so much easier. All you have to do is Google. Like y'all, now, can y'all keep a secret? If Cindy asks me a question and I don't know the answer, I'll Google it and tell her like I knew what she was talking about, right? She thinks I'm the smartest guy around. It's Google. We struggle in America and we want to understand everything. And for ages, as man has tried to understand God and really get a grasp on this God, it's really that in itself is a driving force behind man trying to make God in his own image. It drives man sometimes to maybe shrink God down to a level that we can control and understand. We sometimes want this God that we can see and feel and shape and make into something that we can grasp and control. And most often we do that so that we can be okay with our sin. So that we can justify our own sin. Paul told us about this in Romans chapter 1, a very familiar verse to you. It's verse 23. So if you want to hold your place in Colossians and flip back to Romans chapter 1, verse 23, you may want to remember this verse. It says this, "And change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." Here's what happened. Man wanted a God that was more like them. They wanted a God that they could even hold in their hands and not feel so bad about their sin and continue living in their sin. Because, and I've said this to you before, man loves darkness more than light. Man loves that darkness more than light. We don't want to be exposed. None of us wants to be exposed. And so we tend to want to make God into something that we can control, that will not expose us for what we are. But God is so beyond that. And we're so grateful. I hope you're so grateful that God did choose to come to this planet and become flesh and solve our sin problem. And I hope you've accepted that. Because again, that's all that's going to matter to you in 100 years. Nothing else will matter a bit to you. Now, whatever you're thinking about this morning, this day, this week, not going to matter to you. Back to Colossians chapter 1. I'll finish up real quickly in verse 15. Once again, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. If you wanted to circle that word image, it's the Greek word icon. You know that word icon. Icon is simply a exact image of something else. That's where the camera makers got the word Nikon. It's the likeness of an invisible God. It's an invisible God who makes himself visible. It is Jesus who came to the earth as the image of an invisible God. It's the blending together of the human and the divine. And here again, you know, this is something we can't fully understand, but Jesus was fully human and fully God. In the Gospels, you read about how human Jesus was, that he was born and that he grew up and that he was a carpenter and that he grew tired and he was hungry and he was thirsty and he experienced emotions like you and I experience. He experienced everything that we experience apart from sin. He would ask questions even though he knew the answers. Much like some of you parents do when you ask your children questions you already know the answers. You know, much like you teachers do with your students. You already know the answers. With Jesus, he would ask those questions. Jesus desired companionship. He was wholesome and delightful and perfectly balanced in every way. At the same time, he was fully God, and instantly, you can read about it all throughout the scripture. Instantly, if a demon saw him, they were terrified. They knew right away that they had come into the presence of God. Jesus, fully God, could walk on water, walk on violent waves, calm those violent waves. He could raise the dead. He could turn water into wine. His enemies could plot against him, but they could not harm him. And he would not, until he voluntarily laid down his life, he would not give up his life until he was ready to give up his life. He voluntarily did that. You can look it up later. It's John chapter 10, and it says, "No one takes it." Jesus was saying, "No one takes my life. No one takes my life, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down and power to take it up again. So you have this mysterious mix of fully human and fully divine. It's so amazing. But I think what has come to bother me about myself and about so many of us, knowing all of that, we take Jesus so casually. He's sometimes really just like another conversation that we have. We are even so sincere, or really so insincere, when we refer to Jesus as Lord. Yes, Jesus is Savior, but really, is He Lord of your life? He's Savior. He saved my soul, but is He really Lord of my life? Jesus mentioned as Lord is mentioned 740 times. 740 times. What does it mean to call Jesus Lord? What does it mean to you when you call Jesus Lord? Is this great God who made Himself flesh, is He really Lord of your life? Is He Lord over all of your life, every area of your life? To be Lord over something means that you are sovereign, owner, master, sole authority over everything. Is Jesus really Lord of your life? I was reading a couple of weeks ago from the Psalms, and David said, talking about Lord, he said, "You are my Lord, and I have no good apart from You." And that certainly describes us well. There's no good in us apart from Jesus the Lord. No good. And surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus in our life, that's the true purpose of life. Many people think, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust Jesus as my Savior, and maybe I'll make Him Lord later on. I have some things that I still want to do. I want Him to save me. I want Him to deliver me from hell. But I'll make Him Lord later on. And can I say that kind of thinking, in the truest sense, that's a false thinking? Because none of us can really make Jesus Lord. He is Lord. Whether you make Him Lord or not, He is Lord. And the question is, will you willingly bow your knee to Jesus as Lord now in this life? Or will you do that forcefully in the next life? Well, what do you mean, preacher? You've heard the verse, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus didn't come to this earth just to save you, forgive you, and then escort you into heaven. If He did, you'd be gone. He came to save you and forgive you and then live through you and to change you on the way to heaven. So, let me ask you, really, I understand a difficult question this morning. Is Jesus Lord over your life? Your whole life? Every area of your life? If He is, you are truly an amazing, changed person. Is He Lord over everything in your life? Let me ask you. I'll just Let's point out a few. Is Jesus Lord over your conduct? The way you act? The way you treat people? Is Jesus Lord over your actions and your words? Is Jesus Lord over every relationship that you have? Teenagers, is Jesus Lord over your dating relationships? Is Jesus Lord over your friendships? Husbands, is Jesus Lord over your relationship with your wife? Wives, is Jesus Lord over your relationship with your husband? Parents, I'm going to keep going until I can't think of anything else. Parents, is Jesus Lord over your relationship with your children? The way you even raise your children? Is Jesus Lord over your work life? Your business life, your life outside of this church? Is Jesus Lord over your time? Is Jesus Lord over your talents? You know, when you were saved, when I was saved, we were all gifted with these unique spiritual gifts from God. Is Jesus Lord over those gifts? Are you using them for the kingdom of God? If not, He's not Lord over those gifts. Those wonderful talents that He has given you, is He Lord over those talents? If I've forgotten anything, is He Lord over your treasure in life? Whatever your treasure would be. Because wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be. Is Jesus Lord over your life? Until Jesus has what you have, everything, He doesn't have you. He's not Lord. He may be Savior, but He's not ruling over every area of your life. So can I ask you again? Have you surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus for your life? Would you stand with me? Praise team, if you would, come on. Have you truly embraced Jesus? Nothing held back. Nothing held back. If you are maybe like me, like so many others, where as you just look at your life and you see those things, uh-oh, God, I think I'm still holding on to it. I really haven't given you all rule over this in my life. Maybe this morning you want to come and just give it to Him. Just whatever it is, just give it to Him. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus as Savior. So you can't give Him everything. You can't surrender to Him as Lord of everything. I invite you to come this morning because in 100 years from now, that's all that'll matter. That's all that will matter is if you're with Him. Because if you're not, your eternity will be a nightmare. I pray if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus, come and surrender to Him today. Whatever God has spoken to you about this morning, whatever that thing is, would you give it to Him? Would you surrender it to Him? As Paul leads us, you come.